Let us turn to Proverbs 26, verse 17. This is on page 1021 in your chapel Bible. Proverbs 26, verse 17 reads, "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a dog by the ears." This verse was brought to my attention, rightly so, after a previous message in which we were talking about forgiveness and reconciliation and what might be my part if I'm neither the victim or the victimizer. And we were being exhorted using 1 Corinthians 6 to see in the example of the life of Paul, he involved himself. And yet you have a verse here that would show the wisdom of not getting involved, right? Not getting involved. And so there's this, we might say, this dichotomy, this wisdom that's needed, this discernment. Should I get involved? Maybe there are occasions when I shouldn't. This verse would certainly appear to be that type of setting. One who passes by, you know, is and then he meddles in, he kind of sticks his nose into some other people's business who are fighting. It's like trying to grab a dog by the ears. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that, but the outcome isn't very good. You know, it usually results in some physical harm to yourself. So the exhortation here is not to get involved, right? There's something very common in the examples that we're going to look at, and it was true in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it will be true in the additional examples we'll give. You're not the person who's the victim. You're not the person who's created the problem. You're not the one seeking forgiveness and reconciliation, but you get involved. And you're not taking a dog by his ears. Well, the one common denominator we'll find is that there was a pre-existing relationship that the Apostle Paul had with the individuals that had a conflict. He knew them. He had a relationship. He did not involve himself with people that were unknown to himself. And this relationship, as we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment, just turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can see, and just by the way, the Spirit of God would record this using the Apostle Paul's pen, that there is relationship in this portion in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1 through, I believe we read to verse 11. He says, "Such were some of you." He knew them. He knew their background. He knew their past. He was instrumental, perhaps, even in the conversion of so many of them. He was a spiritual father to them. It wasn't, they weren't strangers to him. And so when he heard their fighting going on, to even to the extent to involve the legal system and unbelieving people making judgments between believers, he would exhort. And we know he went through a process. He talked about why we wouldn't do this, because of our future place during the kingdom age, we will be judges. Why would we give that over to somebody who's not going to be even part of that? There are some wise among us. Even if we may not have wisdom, there are among God's people wise people. And think about where you are in Christ, who you are in Christ. You've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'd like to look at another example, and this is perhaps one that, while I was speaking on 1 Corinthians 6, maybe some of you even thought of as I was speaking. And it's, for some of us, it's rather familiar, maybe not for everyone. But in Philippians chapter 4, there is this very brief word there, page 1805 in the Chapel Bible. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 1 through 4. Very short portion. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." We love to read the verses that follow. But this is a point of correction, a point of exhortation in the epistle. Much of the epistle is focused on this matter of our minds, right? How we think, what our minds are like. And the apostle would implore them. This is a very strong word, beseech, implore, verse 2. It's an entreaty. It's a form of begging. I'm begging you. And we can tell already as we consider these two women here, and that's the theme for Mother's Day, women. There was something that happened to them. And, you know, it's wonderful that Scripture sometimes gives us no details so that we can apply a passage to that, to any setting, right? Here are two godly women that have a disagreement. Is that even possible? Yes, it is possible. And this disagreement impacted the assembly in Philippi. And we know that it was a wonderful assembly, how Paul went there, and there was an eclectic group of believers, and he ended up in jail, and the jailer got saved, and he was delivered in a mighty way, and there was many there that were of completely different backgrounds, and God would use each of them. And no doubt that assembly grew, and the individuals we're reading about here became part of that assembly. And these women were part of Paul's, they were co-laborers with him in the spread of the gospel in that area. And he begins in verse 1 of this small portion. He calls them beloved, my long for brother. This is the relationship we're talking about, right? And maybe that's another point. If we want to be peacemakers, if we want to be people that the Lord can use in such a way, we need to develop relationships prior to the problems so that then we may be used by the Lord in some cases. We shouldn't be used in every case because perhaps we don't have a relationship with one or both of the people. And then we might end up making a real mess of things, and that often happens. They should get together, or I'll just go in there and impose my will upon them. And maybe I only know one of the two, or I don't know either of them. And it ends up, they're offended, not only with each other now, but with you. And so he has this long for brethren, my joy and my crown. I think that fact that he calls him their joy and crown indicates that he had a part in their salvation. He knows, you know, every time one of us, by God's grace, we are that last watering on a seed, and we actually see the person converted. That's a crown that we have. The Lord gives us a crown, and we can look forward to the day when we cast that. Like the 24 elders, they cast their crowns on the Lord's feet. We will throw that on his feet. Oh, what a blessing it is for those that have that gift of evangelism. But I would even add, for those that do the work of evangelists, to see that. And often that we're just the watering, you know, we're just the watering. I mean, sometimes we're the plant seed planter, but most of the time we're just the watering. And once in a while, the Lord, in his mercy, he gives us that special blessing to actually pray the sinner's prayer with someone, to lead them to the Lord, that final stage when they want to give their lives over to the Lord. And this is what Apostle Paul had for them. He tells them to stand fast in their relationship with him. No. In the Lord. He points them to the Lord. Always to the Lord. Not to each of us. Not to our personalities. Not to our charismatic ways, perhaps. To the Lord. But you stand fast in the Lord. That's your strength. And he loves them. We don't know much about these women, as I said. They're just, their names are given here. And we're told that here's the secret, be of the same mind in the Lord. And this thought of the mind is a theme throughout the epistle. In fact, there's at least seven times. We'll say at least there's seven occasions. And we had a few of those last week in another message by another brother. And I'll just give you the references. You can look at this on your own. But in the first chapter, verse 27, we read, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One mind. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. There's the that expression, one mind. And then verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you. He's pointing them to Christ again. Be one-minded, but have the mind of Christ. By the way, we do have the mind of Christ. Because we have the Spirit of God in us and we have the Word, we can think like the Lord Jesus. We can see the world the way he sees it. And we have godly thoughts because of him in our lives. There's another reference in chapter 3, just quickly. Chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. He continues to exhort. One mind, same mind, mind of Christ. That is how we come to being of one mind. It isn't your will and then my will. Suddenly we compromise and we somehow come up with a blended will, a blended mind thought. No, it's your mind and my mind become the mind of Christ. And we that's how we become one-minded. And then there's the negative side in chapter 3, verse 19. We read, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So this is our exhortation not to set our minds on earthly things. It's a distraction and it has no eternal value. And we often do. We often focus on earthly things. We have to confess that. You know, we want things out of this life. Some of them are blessings that God would have for us. Some of them are just worldliness and a waste of time. A waste of time. There's the sixth one there. And then the seventh one is what we just had in verse 2 of chapter 4. And again, I just say there's seven that I found. Maybe you found an eighth or a ninth. But there's at least seven, the perfect number. And this one is the mind, the same mind in the Lord. That's Paul writing the letter that's being read publicly to the sisters. And they're hearing that. I don't know if when that letter was read publicly and they were in the room, I don't know how they would have taken that. You mean our problem reached the ears of the apostle and the elephant is now in the room and we're now talking about it? Because they were prominent sisters and their struggle impacted that whole assembly. So it had to be dealt with in a public way. And then we move a little further, verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion, to help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Now, think about this. Paul was not physically there. Paul was actually in prison. I'm sure he would have desired to actually physically go to Philippi and physically get those two sisters and have them work it out, you know, but he couldn't. So he now reaches out to another one. And just go a little into this expression, true companion. So there's some different thoughts that people have had over this verse. Who is this true companion? Well, the name of this true companion is actually never given to us. We don't know who the true companion is, or do we? Some of you may have been required in your schooling, maybe in your high school years, or perhaps some of you in your college, you had to read what we call the American classics, right? And one of them is Robinson Crusoe. You remember Robinson Crusoe? You know the story about Robinson Crusoe? Well, I commend that book to you just if you have the time. It's got a nice storyline. But the story is Robinson Crusoe was the fictional person who some people, that when they read the book, thought it was an actual person. It was a real person. And he was giving his accounts of his travels. He traveled all over the world. And on one occasion, he ended up in a deserted island, abandoned by himself. But that island was frequented by smugglers and pirates and so forth. And over time, one of the natives, a cannibal, got left there. And Robinson Crusoe met him on a day of the week. And he called him Friday. Now, if I called a person Friday, you would say, what a strange name. You know, what does that mean? Well, it meant something to Robinson Crusoe to call him Friday, because that was the day he met this man. And somehow he overcame their fears of each other, And Robinson Crusoe wasn't eaten by the cannibal, and the cannibal needed Robinson Crusoe to help him, and so they became sort of a partner on the island. Well, that's that story, but when you look at this verse, true companion, those two words are one word in Greek, which could very well be a Greek name, syzygus. Most translators never translate it syzygus. They just translate the meaning of the name syzygus, which is true companion. So it could be that that is actually the name, but we can't say for sure, and we don't want to speculate that it necessarily is. But there was an individual. This is the key point. There was an individual that Paul could find in that assembly whom he knew. He had relationships with them who could step in as a delegate of himself to do this work, to get involved. And this individual is encouraged because these women labored with the Paul in the gospel, and some others also, Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. So he's saying to this true companion, Syzygus, get these others also to help you. You help these two women, and you get a few others that also, they have this in common. They all labored with me in the gospel. They were co-workers. There will be an appreciation because there's a relationship to help them, and they would become one-minded. And he then says, and this I love this, because this seems to be a consistency of getting involved. He tells them something that is true about themselves and something that's going to happen in the future, whose names are in the book of life. Now, that book of life is a present reality. It's not the book of the living, which Moses wanted to have his name blotted out of. It's the book of life. And by the way, your name is written there too. And you know when it was written there? Before the foundation of the earth. God wrote your name in that book. We're going to look at some verses that prove that. Think about that. And you're going to realize that, and I am going to realize that, when we're with the Lord Jesus. We know at the great white throne, that book is going to be taken out. And I could suggest that when we get to heaven, a lot of those books in the library of heaven are going to be shown to us. The books that recorded our tears, the books that recorded our lives, the books that have our name in them. And we're going to be able to look at that. We're going to be able to go to the heavenly library and say, I would like to check out for a moment the book of life. Just see my name there. You know. So Paul tells them, we are in the book of life. They are in the book of life. We are unique. We are special. We are not like the world. And we should have the same mind. And that same mind is the mind of Christ. So the exhortations that we can use in bringing people that are having conflict together is what they are in Christ, what they are going to be in the future, and that they have the mind of Christ. And Paul uses these few things. I just want to look at Revelation just for a moment to see this matter of the book of life, because it's so precious. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8, it's kind of in the middle of the verse, but we'll read that whole verse. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. But here, the point of this verse is that we find out in this verse that those names that are written in the book of life were written there from the foundation of the world. That's, even though this is written in the negative, those that are marveling, they're not saved people, but it does give us that truth that our names were written there before the foundation of the world. And then chapter 20, the last verse, chapter 20, verse 12. I'll read from verse 11. This is on page 1897 in the Chapel Bible. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. Books. There are many books in heaven. Some of these books are what they did. Some of these books are what they said. But then there's another book. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So here we have this expression twice in this portion, the book of life, or of life, in verse 12 and here in verse 15. And we realize something very profound, that this book is going to actually be on display for those that have not trusted the Lord. They're going to see other names. They're going to see your name in that book. Those people that they hurt, those people they persecuted, those people that they rejected, they're going to see their names there. And then they're going to look and look and look and look for theirs, and they're not going to find it. And they are going to be cast away. They're going to hear the words of the Lord Jesus, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. We often say, take Christ as your Savior. We say, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Take Christ as your Savior, and then you'll have two. But if you don't take Christ as your Savior, you don't have two birthdays. You have two death days. The first is your physical death, and the second is right here. So the believer only has one death day. The unbeliever has two. And this book of life is the last book they're going to look at. But it's a book that we'll have for all eternity. And the Apostle Paul would have these women come together with the knowledge that their names are written in that book. Is that not precious? That can't be erased. It cannot be blotted out. You know, in the old days, they would write the names of the citizens that belonged to a city. And if the citizen became a criminal or left the city, the only way to remove the name was to literally blot it off the page. They didn't have erasers, so they would put a lot of ink and just basically cover it over and blot it out. And we're told that our names can never be blotted out. They're permanently there. What a motivation for us to be reconciled with one another. As Abraham would say, aren't we brethren? Aren't we brethren? We're both believers. And we need to come together. So Paul gives us another example. One who had a relationship with these women, using others as delegates to get involved, who also knew the women, bringing to them their present state of needing to be of the same mind, but also that their names are written in the book of life. And so may it be our encouragement. We can say that to people that are fighting. You know, both your names are written in the book of life. And that's the eternal value, so you should value each other that way too. So may the Lord help us. There's just another example of in the life of Paul. There's a few others. And may the Lord help us as we continue with that theme. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for the experiences that are recorded here of two dear sisters, clearly who loved the Lord both and yet had a disagreement. And how the Spirit of God would record these words with the pen of Paul and remind us that we should be of the same mind and that we should also appreciate one another because we're both have our names in the book of life. So may it be that we can encourage others with that focus and help them if there is difficulties between others. We ask thee also for the discernment to know when not to be involved so that we don't bring about more harm and perhaps even harm ourselves. So we just ask thee for that discernment and that wisdom. We commit ourselves now to thee as we give thanks for this day and thy time and thy word, praying in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.